All right, I'd like our ushers to get ready to pass the baskets, and let's bow together and bless our offering this morning. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and honor and glory. We're so excited when people can dedicate their lives and commit their lives to you and then and obey you in baptism. We praise you for that. We praise you for all the good things that you are doing in this church and through this church. We pray that you'll continue and increase it greatly. Lord, as we offer our first part of our income to you, we ask that you'll take it, multiply it to meet many needs, and to spread your good news throughout the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Last Sunday, a guy came up to me and told me a joke, and it was kind of dumb, and so you probably don't want to hear it. I thought I'd probably just skip it, unless, you know, maybe there's somebody who wants to hear it. But, What's the difference between a hippo and a Zippo? The Zippo is a little lighter. Okay, I told you it was dumb. But we're in part three of our series that we're calling Starting Over, with the subtitle, How Do We Ensure That Next Time Won't Be like the Last Time? So if you're starting over in some area, or if you're about to start over, maybe you're coming out of a bad job situation, a bad marriage situation, a bad relationship situation, bad financial situation, and now you find yourself needing to start over. What we're talking about are some things that you can do to ensure that next time won't be like the last time. And when it comes to starting over, there's three essential things that you've got to do to ensure that next time won't be like the last time. We talked about the first one last week. Anybody remember it? We said you got to own it. All right, good. To own it means you can't try to blame your way into the future. Blaming just sets you up for a repeat performance. Blame causes you to take the things that sabotage the previous relationship or the previous job or the previous financial situation, and blame causes you to bring those things with you when you start over so that you're just repeating the same mistakes over and over again. And so you need to own it and take full responsibility for whatever your part was in whatever you're having to restart. Today we're talking about the second step in starting over. The first step is own it. The second step is rethink it. And now here's what I mean by that. When you think back on the thing that you're having to restart, whether it's relationally, financially, professionally, academically, whatever it might be, at some point along the way, even if it isn't your fault, at some point we think back and we ask ourselves this question, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? Everybody told me that he wasn't right for me. What was I thinking? My parents told me she was bad news. What was I thinking? You know, 0% down, no payments for 8 years. Sounded nice, but I ought to have known better. What was I thinking? Why in the world did I lease that? Why did I buy that when I didn't even need a new one? Why in the world did I run up so much credit card debt? What was I thinking? You know, 30% return guaranteed. Sounded too good to be true, and it was too good to be true. What was I thinking? At some point along the way, we all look back and we ask the question, what was I thinking? And here's the amazing thing is that when we look back, a lot of the time our decisions don't even make sense to us. You know, isn't that true? I look back and I say, how could I have been so blind? How could I have not seen that coming? What was I thinking? So in order to ensure that the next time isn't like the last time, you got to ask that question, what was I thinking? But here's the catch, and this is what we want to talk about today. All of us ask the question, what was I thinking? But you know what we never do? We never stop and answer that question. We just kind of say that, you know, the statement, you know, what was I thinking? And then we go merrily on, what was I thinking financially? I don't know, but let's go shopping. You know, what was I thinking by dating that person? I don't know, but well, look, she's really cute. You know, what was I thinking? I don't know, but I'm going to jump right back into the same situation. What was I thinking? And we ask this great question, but then we never answer it. And we just go repeat the same mistakes over again. And here's the point. Stopping to come up with a real answer for that question is a key to ensuring that next time won't be like last time. And here's why. Because if you think the way that you used to think, then you'll do the things that you used to do. It's that simple. If you keep thinking the way you were thinking the last time around, chances are history is going to repeat itself, and you'll repeat the same mistakes that you made the last time around. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that shows the importance of this, and then at the end of the message, I'm going to give you what I'll call 7 lethal assumptions. These are 7 ways of thinking or 7 assumptions about life and relationships that so many people carry with them into the future, and it undermines their happiness. So if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Romans. And by the way, we call it a book, but it's actually a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome. And Paul was somebody who understood the importance of starting over, because Paul had to start over. Paul lived with a lot of shame and guilt for the life he lived before he was a Christian, because he tried to stamp out Christianity. He hurt a lot of people. And so he understood the importance of starting over. Here's what he says in Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. People who lived at this time were used to making animal sacrifices. They'd kill the animal, pour the blood out as part of the worship. But Paul says, don't think that killing an animal is going to make you okay with God. It's not about killing animals for a sacrifice. It's about offering yourself as a sacrifice. You come to God and you say, I'm going to be a living sacrifice, not a dead animal sacrifice. God, I'm a living, daily, moment by moment. Watch me live for your glory and your honor, God. That kind of sacrifice. And then Paul thinks to himself, well, you know, maybe the people I'm writing to don't even know what this looks like, and so maybe I better make it clear. And so then he dives into the details of what this looks like, and here's where he gives us this amazing insight about our thinking. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't allow yourself to be conformed to the pattern of this world, because if you conform to the pattern of this world, then you're just going to look like everybody else, and you're going to live by like everybody else. You're going to have relationships just like everybody else. You're going to be in debt like everybody else. You're going to be unhappy like so many people are. And so he says to these Christians, do not allow yourself to be conformed to the pattern of this world. And to illustrate what he's saying, don't be like this guy. This is Cookie Cutter Man. And Cookie Cutter Man is conformed to the pattern of this world, okay? You know, every cookie is the same. Next, 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 next. Maybe you change the color of the eyes, the shape of the smile, but basically everybody looks the same way. They live the same way. They want the same things. They buy the same things. He's saying, look, Christians, don't be this guy. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. And then he gives us a contrast, and he says, but be transformed. Now, to be conformed, how much planning and work do you have to do? Zero. You just kind of go along with the flow, and before you know it, you're conformed. You're living and acting like everybody else. It's easy. It takes no discipline to be conformed to the pattern of this world. It takes no intentionality, no self-control. But Paul says, I want you to be different. I want you to be transformed. And that is going to take some effort. That's going to take an intentional decision to be transformed. Another way of saying it is, don't be this guy, Cookie Cutter. Instead, be this guy. This is Transformer, and I know that you can't see it because it's so small, but I put it on the next slide here. This is the Transformer. In case you don't have kids, a Transformer is an action figure based on the movie The Transformers, right? And this one is especially cool because this Transformer happens to have the fighter jet mode, you know, with the dual blaster. So, I mean, this one is really cool. How could you not want to be Transformer, right? Paul says, I don't want you to be Cookie Cutter. Don't be conformed. Don't be stamped into this world's mold. You know, instead, he says, I want you to be transformed. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather be transformed than conformed. I don't want to be like everybody else. I don't want to live like everybody else. I don't want my marriage to go the way everybody else is. I don't want to get old and be in a lot of debt and wonder why my kids don't want to come see me. I want to be transformed. And so the next question is, well, how do I get transformed? And Paul says, I'm glad you asked. It's by renewing your mind. He says, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, but in order for our bodies to actually do the things a living sacrifice needs to do, you've got to make some changes up here in your mind. You've got to pay attention to what you're thinking, and when you look back and you ask, what was I thinking? You need to stop, and you need to actually answer that question, because you are transformed not simply by experience, not simply by commitment or by learning your lesson so now you know better. No, you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. And basically, to renew means to make something like new or to restore something. Anybody here ever painted a really old house? A few years ago, I bought this 100-year-old two-story house in Hamilton, and I got it really cheap because it looked really bad. In fact, I put a picture on the next slide. Would you agree? That looks really bad. And in fact, the neighbors told me after I bought this that this house had a nickname in that neighborhood. All the neighbors called it Hell House. Seriously, because of two things. Obviously, first, it looked really bad. Second, the street number of this house happened to be 666. I am not joking you. I had to think twice before buying a house with that street number, but then I figured, you know, if somebody's got to own that house, it might as well be a pastor, right? And so I bought it. But anyway, the biggest job in restoring that house was I had to scrape off all the old paint before I could put on the new paint. And I actually put a picture on the next slide of when we're like halfway through the process. And you know, you can tell it's going to look a whole lot better when it's done. But, you know, if you've done this before, you know that taking off the old is sometimes way more work than putting on the new, isn't it? And when you're finished scraping and sanding off that old paint, nobody walks up and says, wow, that looks fantastic. No, they often come up and say, that looks worse than before. You know, and why would you spend so much time scraping off the old and spend so much energy taking off the old? Why would you spend so much money simply taking something off? Why don't you just go ahead and put on the new paint right over the old? Now, I don't know what your religious experience has been like, but there are some churches that have that kind of approach. You know, it's kind of a shortcut approach to Christianity where they say, you know I know you've got issues, I know you've got problems, but don't worry about those. If you just pray a magic prayer, then God's going to take it all away and you'll be fine. You know, if you just come down to the altar, just rededicate your life and promise God and make a commitment or sign a card, or then God will fix everything. And so what happens in these kind of churches is about every other week, people are coming back to Jesus and giving their life to Jesus again because it didn't seem to have worked the first time. Or they come every week and they're rededicating their life every week because, you know, it didn't seem like it really worked before because I still blew it again. And you know, and they're not working to change anything on the inside. They stay the same on the inside, but they just rededicate and recommit every week after they keep blowing it. Well, hopefully, all of us here know that is not the way the Christian life is supposed to work. And Paul tells us you're not transformed by dedicating your life one more time or by rededicating the last rededication. No, you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me ask you a question. What happens if you put on the new before taking off the old? The new peels right off, doesn't it? You know, if I had actually tried to paint my 666 house before scraping off the old peeling paint, it would be worse now than when I started. And that's why all of us at some point, if we've promised God and we've committed to God and then promised God again, you know, God, I'm going to do better in my next relationship. I'm going to do better in my next job, my next semester in school, my next financial deal, whatever it is. I'm going to have more self-control. I'm going to have more discipline. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to be more patient and loving. I'm going to do this and that and the other. And what really happens? What really happens is the new peels right off. Because we never answered that question, what was I thinking? We knew that we weren't thinking correctly the last time around, but then we just moved right on into the future, ready to repeat our mistakes. Now, why don't we spend time answering that question, what was I thinking? It's because renewal takes time, and we don't want to put in the time. But we said last week that time is your friend. Renewing your mind takes time, and time is your friend. And so if you're simply trying to cover up the old with the new by making a new commitment, a new dedication, a new schedule, a new resolve, a new this or that, it doesn't last. How many diet plans have you quit after about 3 weeks? And the problem wasn't lack of commitment, because initially you were committed. The problem was you never broke bad habits before you tried to slap on the new one. If you don't take off the old, the new just peels right off. And so the Apostle Paul says, if you want to be transformed, it's not simply a matter of willpower. It's not a matter of making another commitment. You've got to renew your mind. I talked last week about a lady in our church who got divorced and then 3 months later wanted to get married again, and I wouldn't do it. And, you know, I think that 2 years is like the minimum that you ought to wait. 5 years is a lot better. Why? Because you need to renew your mind. You need to hit pause before you jump back in, and time is your friend. That's why singles who've had a long-term relationship and things got sort of unhealthy and it all comes apart, I'd say you ought to take a year off from dating. Because time is your friend. You need to renew your mind. You need time before you jump back in, or you'll just do the same thing that you did the last time. You can't keep slapping on a new commitment, a new prayer, a new dedication, and, you know, I started going back to church, and I've downloaded the Bible on my iPhone, and I've really changed, and I think God likes me now, and all of that is fine, but you've got to peel off some old, because you asked this question, what was I thinking, but you never answered it. And that's why somebody who goes through a big life change, maybe you lost somebody, or maybe you split up, or the career ends, or whatever. I recommend don't make any big decisions for a year. Don't buy a car. Don't move. Don't make any big investments. Instead, hit the pause button, because it's like you've been in the hospital, in the emergency room emotionally, and you're not healed up yet. So don't make any big decisions. You got to peel off some old before you can put on the new. And renewing your mind is going to take some time. Now, here's the problem. It's my problem and yours. We all face this. We know that this is true for the person sitting next to you. But when you think about your situations, well, my situation is different, and I don't want to wait. I don't want to take time, right? It's like when somebody becomes a Christian, and they're really excited, and they're really dedicated, and they're probably more committed than many long-term Christians are. But here's the difference. They haven't had an opportunity yet to renew their mind. I had a young man come to me one time, and he was new Christian, and he was real excited about his faith, very sincere and committed, and he was getting involved with a bunch of Christian activities, and he told me, I'd like to become a trustee of the church. Now, I have no problem with a young person being a trustee, but when it comes to someone who's new in their faith, that's a different story. And so I told him, well, okay, if you'd like to be a trustee, let's take some time on this, and why don't you get to know some of the trustees and find out what they do and let them get to know you, and then we'll go from there. Well, he didn't want to do this because that takes time, and he didn't want to take that much time, And then a few months later, I heard that he had gotten into some serious moral problems and hurt some people and ended up leaving the church. And so if I had made him a trustee, it would have been a catastrophe because he wasn't ready.
renewing your mind takes some time. Sincerity and commitment are good, but they're not enough. In fact, don't you know that from your last exercise program that you're not doing now? Don't you know that from the dieting that you used to do? You were sincere about it at the start. You committed yourself at the start, but your own experience tells you commitment is not enough. And so the Apostle Paul says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Be transformed, not by dedicating yourself again, not by committing yourself again, but by the renewing of your mind. You need time to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's why you need to be in church every single Sunday. I know you're busy, I know you have other options, and you don't necessarily need to be in this church, but you need to be in a church where the Scripture's taught in a practical way so that every single week you're listening to the Word of God applied so you can renew your mind. That's why you need to read your Bible every single day for at least a few minutes. You say, I don't understand it. That's okay, read it anyway. You say, I don't even believe it. That's okay, you read a lot of stuff that you don't believe. Read it anyway. Because reading the Bible is a key part of renewing your mind. And that's why you need to be in a small group. And you should probably be in a small group all year long, but you definitely need to be in one at least part of the year. That's why once a year we do a six-week journey. We're starting it on February 14th, leading up to Easter. And at least 6 weeks of the year, we have everybody in the whole church getting involved in a small group so they can do the kind of mind renewing that you can only do in a small group. The small group time is so valuable because it's then when you listen to other people's stories and you experience life with other people and you renew your mind in ways you can't on your own, you begin to think differently and you bump up against false assumptions that maybe you've assumed for your whole life, but they've led you to places you don't want to go again. So you got to renew your mind, because if you think the way you used to think, you're going to do what you've always done. Now, to help apply this, I'm going to talk about seven lethal assumptions. We're going to go through these real quick. These are assumptions that lead to the kind of behaviors where we end up going, what was I thinking? Because it's time you discovered what you were thinking. And so I'll hit these real quick, and they're listed on your bulletin outline in case you want to send them to your friends who aren't here now, because I know this isn't for you, because you've all got it together. And so this is for other people. So here we go, seven lethal assumptions. Number one is, if I find the right person, everything will be all right. You know, that last relationship didn't work out because he was an idiot, but if I could just find a non-idiot, then everything will be all right. Well, let's stop and think about this for a minute. Why did you date an idiot? What was it about him or her that was appealing then, and you found yourself in a relationship, and now you're going, what was I thinking? Well, that's the problem. You don't know what you were thinking. And because you don't know what you were thinking, you're going to date another idiot. Right? You're destined to repeat the past because you haven't changed. Committing is not enough. Resolving to do better is not enough. You see, finding the right person isn't even the right goal. Becoming the right person is the right goal. If you become the person that the person you're looking for is looking for, then chances are you'll find them. If you become the person that you're looking for is looking for, then chances are when you see them, you'll actually recognize them. But not until you become the right person. In fact, the person you're looking for probably wouldn't even like you right now because you're not ready. And so spend some time becoming the person that the person you're looking for is looking for. Number two lethal assumption. My situation is unique. No, it's not. It's not. In fact, let me prove it to you. You know how when you go to a doctor is able to diagnose your problems? Why can they do that? Well, it's because everybody is sort of the same. You know, the doctor doesn't get out of his stethoscope when you come in and say, well, let's see now, I wonder where your heart is. You know, the last person's heart was over here, but I'm not sure where yours is. Maybe yours is down here or you know, I don't know. We'll have to check and find out where. No, they don't do that because your body is not unique. Everybody is about the same. That's why we have psychologists and counselors. They can listen to your story, and they say, you know, there is a reason that you're feeling like that. There's a reason that you hate your dad and love your dog. You know, there's a reason, and here's why. It's because everybody is pretty similar, and we all respond in similar ways to the same inputs, right? And so let me break that lethal assumption. Your situation is not unique. You are unique, but your situation is not. And here's why this is important. When you think my situation is unique, you use that assumption to dodge the rules. You use that assumption to dodge Scripture. You use that assumption to dodge wise counsel. Somebody gives you wise counsel and you think, well, yeah, that's true for other people, but my situation is unique. No, it's not. It's not. Just ask a counselor about this. I heard a counselor talking about this one time. Somebody asked him, how many different types of situations are there? Like, you know, how many scenarios do you hear in counseling that are just completely different? He said, about five. Only five? Yeah, about five. And he said, about 10 minutes into somebody telling me their story, I could go, oh, yeah, that's number three. And he says, I have to earn a living, and so I act interested, and y'all, you know, okay, that's the truth. But you know, I'm saying, yeah, number three, 45-year-old with number three. You know, and I'm not against counseling. Counseling is wonderful. We need that. But the point is, if you try to dodge good advice and wisdom and Scripture based on my situation is unique, you're lying to yourself. So when you ask yourself, what was I thinking? Here's the answer. You were thinking your situation was unique, but it's not. You are unique. Your situation is not. Lethal assumption number three. It's not right, but it makes me happy, and God wants me to be happy. You ever heard that? Now, you could do a whole theological discussion about whether God actually wants you to be happy all the time. You know, certainly he wants you joyful, but that's different. And God sometimes places us in circumstances that aren't very happy. Guess what? Jesus was not always happy. And he's our example. But let's just assume for a second that God does want you to be happy all the time. Would he ever want you to be happy by disobeying him? Well, think about a father with his little kid, and dad says, Johnny, I don't want you to play on that busy street because it's not safe. But Johnny thinks to himself, well, I want to play on that street. That will make me happy. And I know that Dad wants me to be happy, and so I'm going to disobey him. How is Dad going to react to that? Well, the result will be, it will not be lasting happiness for little Johnny. I can guarantee that. In fact, Johnny is probably going to be made very unhappy by Dad when he gets a timeout or a spanking, right? Because Dad wants Johnny to obey more than he wants Johnny to be happy. And here's the spiritual principle. It's if what you're doing is not right, then things are never going to turn out right. They just never will. God will not bless your disobedience. And so when you ask the question, what was I thinking? Here's the answer. You were thinking that even though it's not exactly legal, even though it's not exactly ethical, even though it's not exactly moral, it's not the right thing, but you're thinking, God wants me to be happy, and so I'm sure he'll overlook this and bless me anyway. No, he won't. If what you're doing is not right, then things will never turn out right. Lethal assumption number four. If only I had blank, then I'd be satisfied. When I was 21 years old in the Navy, I had pretty much everything I needed except for a hot car. And I thought if I just had a hot car, then I would really be satisfied. And so I went out and I got my dream car. You can see it on the slide behind here. I got that 76 Trans Am. That was a nice car. And I was fully satisfied for about 6 hours. I picked it up on a Friday afternoon. I Drove around to a couple friends' houses to show off my cool car. I was coming back about 10 p.m. from one of my friends' houses where I'd gone to show them the car, and a pickup truck rammed into my back end, mashed in the whole thing. So much for my hot car. You know, appetites are never fully and finally satisfied, ever. The whole idea, if I just had blank, then I'd be satisfied, that's a lie. No appetite, whether it's an appetite for a new car or a new clothes or a new tattoo or a new iPhone or new anything, no appetite is ever fully and finally satisfied. Once you get one, then you just want another one, or you're going to want a newer one or a better one. And I'm not against buying stuff or having nice stuff, but don't fool yourself into thinking that if I just fill in the blank, I'm going to be satisfied. No, you're not, because appetites are never fully and finally satisfied. So go ahead and buy it and lease it or rent it, but don't talk yourself into that based on the fact that you'll be finally satisfied once you have it, because it's not true. Lethal assumption number 5, and this is similar to the last one. It goes, I owe is better than I want. Now, I know there's not a single person here who would consciously think that to themselves, but this idea constantly runs in the back of your mind when it comes to your finances. I owe is better than I want. And here's how it works. I want it, but in order to get it, I have to owe on it. And so what should I do? Am I going to sit around and want it, or am I going to drive it around and owe on it? Am I going to sit around and want it, or am I going to wear it around and owe on it? Am I going to sit around and want it, or am I going to live in it and be house poor? You know, which tension am I going to live in, I want or I owe? And usually our default answer is, I owe is better than I want. No way am I going to wait until I save enough for that car. I want it now. So I'll just owe on it rather than wait and want. But eventually, here's the lesson that we learn. We usually learn it the hard way. It's better to want than to owe. You see, you're going to live with a tension either way. You're either going to have the tension of wanting it or the tension of having to make the payments on it. So which one's better? It's better to want than to owe. Lethal assumption number 6. My secret is safe with me. No, it's not. First of all, secrets are bad, and I'm not talking about fun secrets like, you know, a surprise birthday party. I'm talking about you don't want somebody to know what you're doing, or you don't want them to know what you've done in the past, and so you're hiding it. Secrets are bad. Secrets are unhealthy. Your secret is not safe with you, because the truth is that secrets seep, and they seep into your most important relationships. You and your spouse and your alcohol problem is a bad threesome. And eventually, somebody is going to have to go. You and your spouse and your porn addiction is a bad threesome. You think your secret is safe, but eventually, somebody's going to have to go. If you're single or single again, taking a secret into that new relationship is lethal, because it will come out. Your secrets are not safe, because secrets seep. And one day when it all blows up and it's all out in the open, you're going to be asking, what was I thinking? And here's the answer to that. Here's the answer to what you were thinking. You were thinking, my secret is safe with me, but it's not. Never it is. Finally, the 7th lethal assumption, just for fun, sex will solve it. No, it won't. The truth is, sex will complicate it. The minute you think, well, if I just sleep with him, or if we just move in together, if I just give in, then maybe that'll take the pressure off, or maybe that'll improve things, maybe he'll love me more, maybe we'd be happier. And we never say this out loud, but maybe in the back of our mind, we have this way of thinking that sex will solve that problem, but it won't. And in fact, can you imagine how much less pain and suffering and abuse and loneliness and regret there would be in our country if just for 6 months everybody would look at what the New Testament taught about sex seriously and just follow that for 6 months? Would we have less complications or more? Way less complications. Would we have less happiness or more? Way more happiness. Would we have better relationships or worse? Way better relationships. Now, it is not like God is some sexual killjoy. He created sex. It was one of his best ideas. But God created sex to stay within the confines of a marriage relationship. And when you take it out of that committed relationship, it doesn't solve anything. It creates a world of problems. How many people have thought after a blown-up relationship or an unplanned pregnancy, what was I thinking? Well, here's the answer. You were thinking that somehow sex was going to solve that relationship problem. Somehow it's going to make things better. But now it's a lot worse. We're going to close in just a moment, but I gave you 7 lethal assumptions. There's a lot more I could have talked about, but here's the question you got to answer. What were you thinking? And again, it's not enough to just ask the question. You've got to answer it. And in fact, if you can't come up with an answer to that question, what was I thinking? Then don't start anything new. Don't jump back in. Because until you have allowed your mind to be transformed and renewed, until you've taken off the old, you're never going to get to where you want to go. You're going to keep repeating the same mistakes. Don't be a conformer. Be a transformer. Don't just get stamped into the pattern of this world. Be transformed. How? Not by commitment. Not by rededicating yourself again. Not by saying, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better. No, that's not it. It's by renewing your mind. Because the good news is this. Next time can be better than last time. But not just because you want it to be, but because I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind and I'm thinking differently. Let's stand for prayer. In just a moment, our worship band is going to close with a song, but will you bow together with me? Heavenly Father, we pray that as we move into the future, that we wouldn't carry unnecessary lies with us, that we wouldn't carry faulty thinking with us, that you'd teach us to renew our minds so that we can watch the transformation take place. And God, I know there's people here who may not even know you this morning. And so if that's you this morning, if you're not sure of your relationship with Jesus Christ, you can become sure right now. Why don't you just pray along with me, something like this in your heart, God will hear you. And say, God, I do want to be transformed. Right now I'm not even the way I want to be, much less the way you want me to be. So I know I need to be transformed, and I need your power to do it. Jesus Christ, thank you for dying on the cross for me to forgive all my sins and then rising to new life so that I can have new life in you. I commit myself to you right now. I give you my life. I ask you to come in and give me the power to change. Give me the power to renew my mind as I follow you. I thank you for new life. Now you have my life. In Jesus' name, amen.